Good morning. Can you hear me? We've been messing with the sound system again. It may be up too loud. But good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church of Logan. Any announcements we have? You didn't talk to the ladies? Okay, Aaron wants to talk to the ladies after church. What else? I know the association meeting, we're going to have it in conjunction with the expositors class on Saturday, May, the or Tuesday?
Monday the
4th. So it'll be in the evening. Whatever day the 4th's on. We're going to have, we'll have food, then we'll have a short association meeting, we'll have the class. People that don't want to stay for the class can leave. But that's how we'll do that. Monday the 4th. So, any other announcements? If you haven't paid for VBS shirts, and I'm not one to complain about money matters, but last year, it took a long time for people to pay us for their shirts, and I think maybe we didn't get paid for a couple of them. And so the church isn't paying for those. Michael and Aaron bought the shirts because we ordered them and put them on our card. So some of you last year didn't pay for your shirts, maybe thinking that you were gypping the church and that it's okay. But it's not all right to do the church that way. And it's not all right to do the pastor that way. So if you agree to get a shirt, pay for your shirt. And it wasn't last year, but maybe a year or two ago, somebody ordered shirts and they didn't take them. And guess who got to pay for those shirts? No, me. So I had to pay for the shirts. So if you order shirts, get your shirts and pay for your shirts. And it's not right to do that, okay? It's not a real big deal, but if you've had some ailments in your life since then, right? Watch it. Nobody knows how to take that. You got some people are laughing, some people are not. Anyway, if you ordered shirts, pay for your shirts, wear your shirts. Amen? All right. No other announcements. Given my little tirade there, we need to get our hearts and minds ready to worship God, don't we? Need to get in the right frame of mind to worship. So Janie and Aaron's going to play some music for us that we can get ready. Father, we thank you for a beautiful day to come into your house. I pray, Father, for your presence. I pray for you, your Holy Spirit, to be moving among us, Father. May we be passionate about coming together and fellowshipping one with another, glorifying you, Father, hearing your word, praising your name. Father, may you bless us this morning and may you be pleased. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. call to worship this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. As we prepare our hearts and minds with the prelude and prayer, and we pray together, we now turn to the Word of God that would call us to worship and sing to Him as we should. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14 through 22. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifice participants in the altar? Why do I imply then that food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Father God, we pray your blessing over this, your word. May it bring understanding and edification to our life. In Christ's name and amen. Let's all turn to hymn number 314. Please stand if you're able and sing, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Bulletins and on the screen, the Apostles' Creed, our affirmation of faith, knowing what we believe and why. Please think about the things you're saying. These were the early non-negotiables of what you had to believe to confirm the truth of Scripture. And they had to do this because of the heresies and the wrong beliefs that had cropped up even early in the church. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty, from whence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now let's turn in our hymnals to hymn number 112, Grace Alone. Please stand as you are able. Grace Alone. Sing out to the Lord. Come forward, please. Bow your heads. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your blessing, the blessing of grace and mercy upon us. The privilege to serve and to love and to glorify you, God our Father, and Christ our Savior and King. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all your blessings, for your providential care in every aspect of our life. We pray, Lord, every week that we will give back to you, of course, Father, as you have commanded us, that each person will, as you have prospered us and out of the cheerfulness of our heart, that we will give to your work, Father, that you will bless it for your glory, the furtherance of our church, and the spread of the gospel. In Christ's name, and amen.
band to sing the doxology, please.
If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this, your word. As we have heard your words, Father, I pray that you will bless it, that the Holy Spirit would enable me to speak and preach the things you would have me to say, but that we would all have hearts and minds prepared by the same Spirit, prepared to hear, to have ears to hear, hearts to receive, that we may be edified, Father, that we may be cast, formed, conformed to the image of the Almighty King Jesus Christ. For in his name we pray. And amen. We return now here to 2 Corinthians, having had a detour for Easter and the message that Tim brought last week. And we want to talk about being separate this morning. We want to talk about who and what influences us and how we think about ourselves and what is said here. In my Bible, this section from 14 to 7:1, 6:14, 7:1. The heading that they've placed in the Bible says the temple of the living God. And when we think about the temple, how do you think? Imagine yourself in the biblical days, and you can, I hope all of you will try to picture in your mind maybe the crowded area. There's people here and there. There's people dressed in the attire of that day with the more robe-like attire and the headwear that they wore during that time. Maybe you can see men and women and families, and they're walking, and much of what's going on is maybe in a positive tone. You're here at this magnificent, architecturally designed and built building called the temple. You go into the temple and you can see the busyness and the things that are taking place. The religious nature of what is there, and you see people discussing. You see sacrifices being sold and commerce being traded. And you're looking around, and then you see Jesus. And maybe you're eager to see him. Maybe you're ill. Maybe you have a loved one ill. Maybe you're thinking about some need of that nature. Maybe you just want to speak to Jesus. Maybe you just want to get closer to Him and hear His teaching. Maybe you're curious of what he's going to say. And so maybe you're excited. He draws into the temple. And as He comes close, something seems wrong. It doesn't seem like the Jesus you expected. He seems angry. And He grabs the tables where they're exchanging and selling sacrifices. And He starts turning them over. And the money, you can hear it clang and things scatter as He turns the tables over. I'm not for sure all what went on, but we've seen pictures depicted where maybe he has something that he's a whip or such that he's driving the money changers out. And He drives them out of the temple. And I'm not quoting verbatim, but Jesus rebukes them, doesn't He? And you could see that the moment and whatever you were thinking would be shattered, wouldn't it? Shattered, and the environment takes on a different tone. Is this thing ringing? No? If it's fine for you all, I can handle it. Okay. It just changes the mood of what's going on. And you're taken back by what? Number one, who of us in our pictures think of Jesus that way? I mean, He's this real skinny guy holding the lamb, right? Jesus never says anything unkind, according to us. Not according to the Bible. He rebuked people all the time. But He turns over the tables in the temple. What a scene! I mean, how are the unbelievers that may have been present, but what are they going to think? How are we going to get them to come to the temple and come on Wednesday night? And how are we going to get them into the synagogue and the different hot dog sales and stuff if we're not nice? He's obviously doing what He's doing, does He? How are we going to win anybody? What are the neighbors going to think? What influences us? Why do we think the way we do? Why do we act the way we do? Now, we would know that influences are brought upon us by where we were born, the town in which we are raised, or the places in which we live. We know our parents, or our grandparents, or our aunts and uncles, cousins, or whatever form our family takes, and whatever of those people we have around us through our life, our friends, right? Where we go to school, where we work, what kind of trade maybe that we do. Our children can have an influence on us, trying to raise them. How about in our day, we have some other influences. Now, we've always had them. The newspapers, the media has an influence on people. I will warn you now, if you're letting the media shape what you think of things, you need to stop that. You need to start looking to your Bible, and you need to start looking to common sense. But social media is influencing people in a great way, influencing our young people in alarming ways, doesn't it? Influencing us, what we think, how we think. The church. Where we go to church, our church family, what our pastor teaches, what our Sunday school teachers teach us, how we were, what church we were raised in. All of these are influences on us and what we think. Sometimes we don't want to question those things, do we? Just like my little story where I was telling, I don't know how effective I was, but I wanted you all to think of what a wonderful experience it would be to be in the temple and meet Jesus. And I want you to be happy, thinking happy thoughts right up to the moment when I said He got angry and started turning the tables over. Because Paul's addressing this Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, a church that had issues that weren't what they should have been, who was listening to false teachings, who was thinking wrongly, and he's trying to correct them and encourage them. And rebuke and correction from God or from His Word is always intended to do what? Is it intended to condemn us as believers? No, it's intended to what? Restore us, isn't it? to bring us into a more favorable way of living that is pleasing to God and is best for us. The Corinthians was letting these false teachers and these other things of the world influence them. What is influencing us? What influences us to think the way we do and the way churches think today and how we would think of that temple situation? I don't care what he says. Most people would not think positively if you were selling something here in the foyer here and the pastor's running a little bit late and you were selling something out here to raise money for the church. And I come in and start kicking the tables over and busting stuff and tearing up Jack. What would you all think? Probably having a vote a few days later, right? We need a different guy. I'm serious. But why was he so angry? Well, he said something during that exchange. And he said the house of God is supposed to be known as a house of prayer. He said prayer. Supposed to be a house of prayer. Do you pray? Are you praying? Is your prayer informed by the word? All those questions. But we have a problem of influence. And guess what? I'm not saying that we have a special problem. Yeah, the influences may take different forms and such. But Solomon, per the word of God, said, there's nothing new under the sun. There's always been influences. And that's why people like Joseph and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Mordecai, and Esther, and such, are so marvelous that they lived in times and in places and in foreign nations, and they were able to stay true to God despite the influences. We who are made in His image are redeemed to be so much more than just saved, aren't we? We absolutely are. And so Paul is trying to encourage them here. He has just ended. Now, some textual critics, if you know what textual criticisms are, they're supposed to be people who look at the Bible and determine accurately where it was written, why it was written, who wrote it. But most often I find them to be unbelieving doubters who are out to condemn the Bible and find wrong that is not there. And so they will say that this section from verse 6:14 to 7:1 probably shouldn't be here because somebody else added this later and blah, blah, blah. Because when they read verses 11, 12, and 13 that we preached many Sundays ago, when Paul was encouraging them to say that we have spoke freely and truthful to you. And the problem here is not that we're not doing right and that our hearts aren't open, but that we're doing something to restrict you. That you are restricting yourself and your own affections. Your affection for God is not right. And he asked them to widen their hearts. Well, if you skip to chapter 7, verse 2, Paul picks up with make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. And this middle little piece that we're going to study today, where he goes on this little rabbit trail. Now, I don't think this is curious at all. We all do these type of things all the time when we're talking, don't we? He goes off for just a moment, and I think he brings up something very important. And he talks about, I think he delves a little deeper into the condition of their heart to help them before he moves forward in his thoughts. So we're going to talk about several things today. The first thing is what we shouldn't be. There's things that we shouldn't be, that we shouldn't be influenced by, and we shouldn't allow into our hearts, minds, and life, isn't it? So verse 14, he begins right off the bat, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do not be unequally yoked. When you look in the Greek, this is a compound word that is combining opposed with an obligation of, and it could be talking about service. It could be talking about coupling. This word could be used in talking about marriage and other things. But a coming together, right? Do not be unequally yoked. And we know in that time, we know what a yoke was that bound two beasts of burdens together like oxen to do work together, right? To pull and to plow or to whatever. So unequally yoked. Don't be yoked. Don't be in service. Don't be coupled. Don't be influenced. Don't be living in yoke tied in this way, because he says unequally with who? Who are we not to be unequally yoked with? He says unbelievers. Now, of course, this would apply to the heathen outside the church. Absolutely. But I think he has more in view here. I mean, I think he is being more specific, even though that is true. And I think these are people in the church. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. He is speaking to the Corinthian church, who is being influenced by who? I'm sure they are influenced by their culture. I'm sure they're influenced by the pagans of Corinth in certain ways and how they were raised and so forth. But what is their main problem that he's just repeatedly addressing here is that they're being influenced by who? False teachers, isn't it? And he says, so don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And then he goes into this little series of who these people are or why it's so wrong. Why it doesn't work, can't work, and why you won't make it work. And he says what? For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? These are dramatically opposed. You cannot... This is the law of non-contradiction and so forth, isn't it? You cannot be righteous and unrighteous at the same time, can you? In the same relationship at the same moment. You can't be. Those two things can't coexist. Righteousness and lawlessness. Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Can you have light and dark at the same time? In the same sphere, same space? Can the light be on and off at the same time? No. And we're not talking about levels of light. We're talking about light and darkness, aren't we? What fellowship do they have together? What accord has Christ with Belial? Who is Belial? He is the devil, the adversary, the enemy. What accord does Christ have with him? So he begins with righteousness, lawlessness, light and darkness. Christ with Belial, doesn't he? What agreement, or what portion, 2 half of 15, does a believer share with an unbeliever? What portion do you have, an unbeliever with a believer? You cannot be traveling the same way, can you? This is a significant warning. There's a broad road and a narrow road. If you find yourself on the same road as unbelievers, you're on the wrong road. Right? Verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? What agreement does the temple have with idols? This is where he's going to lead into talking about the temple. So how much, when he talks about being unequally yoked, how much can we mix here? Well, let's think about a clear glass of water. And I put the smallest amount, a speck, of dung in that water. Is that water then clean? How many of y'all want to drink it? Because it's not a lot in it. I mean, it's 99.99999. How many of you ladies are having that? Or fellas? None. Is that then polluted? Yes. That's the picture he's painting with these things, isn't he? He's not saying, well, it'd be mostly... No. These are things that cannot coexist. And he said, what partnership? You cannot be unequally yoked. You cannot be. This is what we shouldn't be. You can't be this. And if you are,
It's going to harm you. It's going to hurt you. It's going to put you, if you are a true believer and you are letting things influence you and you are walking a path you shouldn't walk, it is going to hurt you. It's going to hurt your life. It's going to rob you of the blessing and joy, the fruit of the Spirit that God has promised to us. Amen? So I hope that I don't always come across as, straighten up, dummies. I want to sometimes come across, sometimes I think we need to be told, straighten up, dummy. But I want you to look at this as something you're missing. Something that's harmful. If I would say, Tim, this is a nice clean glass of water, buddy. Why are you drinking from this cloudy, dirty, it's got some green and algae floating, whatever in it, and something black around the rim of the water there, and Tim's gulping it down, and I say, Tim, I've got this for you. Drink this. Who of us wants to keep drinking the bad? So when Paul tells them this, it's not a, hey, man, your life is so great, and the world is so wonderful, and sin is so pleasurable. I know why you want to keep doing it, and I do too, but do this over here for God, or else. That's not what he's saying. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelieving, unrighteous, lawlessness, darkness, the devil, idols. Don't do that. This is not what you're called to. This is hurting you. This is hurting the church. That's what we shouldn't be. And then in the second part of 16, he tells us what we should be. So he says, first part, what agreement has the temple of God with the idols? And then he says, he tells us what we are or what is. This is what you are. This is why he's saying, don't do this. For we are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. This is why I've been trying to say in sermons on Wednesday night, do not be led astray that the temple is some building somebody's going to build over in the Middle East. Do not be led astray that God's grace and salvation is tied to an ethnicity. We are the temple of the living God over and over and over in the New Testament. Why? Because Jesus is Israel. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises of God. Amen? Because Jesus is the cornerstone. And without Him, no one is saved. No one has relationship with Him. We are the temple of the living God. What would you be willing to do in God's house? I told my little story at the beginning for a reason. Would you treat the temple with, if you were back in the day and Jesus was in the temple, would you treat it with respect? Or would you all be tempted to be rude, disrespectful, discourteous, without care for it? No, you would be on your toes, wouldn't you? How should we think of the assembly and the church that God has blessed us with? We should take care of it. Shouldn't you? Me and the trustees care a lot about this church. We're always trying to keep it up, believe it or not. I'm about ready to lay down my pastor's title for a minute and have an issue with a roofer, but we've been trying to get this thing fixed back here. Bless his heart, they're real busy, but pray for him. Me and Mike and Wyatt's going to pay him a visit, and we're going to bring Wyatt's cousin Guido or somebody. We got to know what we are. And if you were in the temple, what respect? We should think of our meeting place that way. Not that we worship the building, but the things of God and the things that have been set apart from God, we should care about. I've had words with a couple of ladies over my time of being pastor at every church I've been over because I jumped onto my children or somebody else's for running in the sanctuary or being loud or putting their foot up on the back or putting their feet up on the whatever. And you think, well, it's a church. We should be using it. Well, there's this idea of respect for God and His authority and what it's been set apart for. I'm not worshiping the padding or the carpet or anything, but you can have a little respect, can't you? Well, if we should have respect for that, If we should have respect for the sanctuary, if we should have respect, turn our phones off, don't talk during prayer. If we should have respect for these things of God, should we respect His temple? Should we respect the temple of God? Should we respect what's been redeemed by the Son of God? What is the warning passage in Hebrews 10? If we go on willfully sinning, there remains no sacrifice for sin. And it says you are trampling underfoot the blood of Christ, which has redeemed you. Who are we? Paul says, don't forget, you are the temple of the living God. It's amazing, isn't it? That makes me want to smile. It's not some rocks over in a foreign country or here anywhere else. It is people who have relationship with our Maker and Creator and Redeemer. Amen? And he says we're the temple of the living God. Then he quotes the Old Testament and says, I will make my... God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Let's look at this for a minute. God mentions where He dwells. And we have these pictures from the Old Testament to help us understand. And He dwelt in the temple where it was restricted where certain peoples could go how far in, didn't it? And they had to wear certain things and it was adorned a certain way. And the Ark of the Covenant, and I'm not going to repeat all that to you, but how serious it was and the high priest and all those things. But He says in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit dwelt among the people in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. But in the New Testament, do we take seriously what we say? I think we take it seriously when we're thinking about, I'm not going to hell. And we say, oh, yeah, but in the new, I have God inside me. We puff up and we grab our lapels and we feel good about ourselves, don't we? But what are the implications? That God dwells within His people. Amen? What an encouragement, but what a serious matter that He's not dwelling among His people. He dwells within His people, doesn't He? That's Pentecost, isn't it? That's what happened. Now, Abraham was saved the same we were. The Holy Spirit was saving and keeping people in the Old Testament. But the way we're empowered and the way He dwells has changed, hasn't it? And He dwells within us. And we are a priesthood of believers. He dwells within us. What's He say next? I will make a dwelling among them and I will walk among them. He empowers us. We no longer have offices of prophet, priest, and king. We don't have the Nazarite vow and people like Samson and all those type things, do we? No, in the New Testament, we all serve Him. We're a priesthood of believers. We serve, don't we? We are all empowered to carry on a work for God. Now, the gifts to carry out that work may be different. We may be qualified or not qualified for certain offices and those type things as God has willed, but we are all called to this mission, aren't we? In the support of that mission. He walks among us, isn't that? And within us. Thirdly, He says what? I will be their God and they will be my people. This is that relationship, isn't it? So where He dwells, where He walks, and who He is. We assemble here today. God is here because who is here? We are here. That's why it says when two or more are gathered. That's not a numbers thing. He's not teaching us math. He's teaching us that He dwells within His people, and where His people are, He is. Amen? It's relationship. And it's not a one way, as the pagans do. We don't carve out a stone statue and I declare who God is and what He is, and then we measure people by that. That's what the false religions do. The Christianity is different because He has given us the revelation. And He not only declares who He is, He declares who we are. And then we worship Him. Amen. Hey, this is important. Churches today think they get to decide who God is. I sat in a vehicle with a pastor after a funeral. And we were talking, somehow the social issues came up. And he said, we decided and we settled that in 1970, whatever. I said, you're mistaken. I don't decide anything and neither do you. God has decided and declared in His Word, and we're either right with that or we're not. That is the relationship. I don't declare who God is. I don't declare what His salvation is. I don't declare how people get saved from my own what I believe. We declare what the Word says, and that's what we will be measured and we will be judged by. Amen? That's why the magisterium and the teaching office doesn't take precedence over the written word that was given to us by the apostles. Right? And the sacred scriptures before them. So the declaration here is we are His people. And then there's this dramatic thing He says here in verse 17. And I always emphasize these words, and I hope you all got it when we read it. So He just said a bunch. Amen. And then 17 begins with a very important word, and it's what? Therefore. Some translations may say since. Therefore. Because we're what? We're not, don't be unequally yoked, because you are the temple of God. Therefore, go out from their midst. We had a Ask Anything Wednesday some time back, way back. I can't remember when it was. And one of the questions, and I think I brought it up because nobody was saying anything, but it's a question I'd heard asked once, and that was, if the Old Testament people had to keep the ceremonial laws and all that, why don't, and it's so important and God would strike people dead and all that, why didn't we have to keep it today? And the answer in regard to the ceremonial laws is because God was keeping the bloodline of Jesus pure. Because he had a promised redeemer from a certain people, and those people had to be separate. So they had to be separate ethnically, didn't they? They had to be separate as a people, because the promise was a male seed from Abraham, a particular line. So keeping that male line was important. So circumcision and keeping that male line and who was associated with the line was important. And that outward mark, because they were waiting for the coming redeemer. But just because that was fulfilled and now I don't keep those ceremonial laws, that doesn't mean we're not still called to be separate. We just don't have to be separate ethnically, because the Redeemer has come. Amen. I'm not looking for Him to arrive. We're not looking for the Messiah to return, come the first time. We're only looking for the return. Amen. So see, that ethnicity has been broken. There's no Jew, there's no Greek. But does that mean we're not supposed to be separate? It seems like in the minds of some Christians and some churches, they seem to either think or operate that way, don't they? We're still called to be separate. It's right here in the Word of God, New Testament, right in your face, isn't it? Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. There's things we don't need to touch or do or think or see. Amen? And there's a lot of Christians that think nothing's wrong. Nothing. No such thing as biblical marriage. No such thing as sexual perversion. No such thing as, you know, you name whatever you want to name. I'm not going to get into those things, but there is separation. We've got to come out from them. And he says, he mentions different broad categories. And he says this, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. So he says unclean, but didn't God tell Peter, don't make unclean what I declare unclean? He gave him the vision of all the food. And that's why the ceremonial laws have been fulfilled and all that. But then Paul turns around here and says, God says, don't touch any unclean thing. What would it be to be unclean? Well, he told us. He says righteousness versus lawlessness, doesn't he? What does Christ have to do with the devil or Belial? Why would the temple have agreement with idols?
Therefore, go out from their midst. We are called to be separate. We can't be like the world.
And we shouldn't want to be, because sin is harmful. Amen? And we should want to please our Father. We had a good Sunday school, I thought, this morning. And I think Tim's the one that brought it up. But there's his dad had said it, and I've heard it in other theologians and people say, that God is so wonderful and God is so magnificent. And God is so loving and merciful. And He is so great in who He is. Even, I think I've heard R.C. Sproul say this too. Even if I were not to get to go to heaven, even if I were assigned to hell, I would want to worship and praise God even there for all eternity. Because that's how wonderful He is. That's what we have to think as Christians, right? Sometimes we want to see what we can get away with. Why is God so strict? Why would God tell me I can't do this or I can't do that or I can't do this? We should have that other attitude. We should have the attitude of Job, who was mentioned also. And Job said what? Though he slay me, I will serve him. We should say, I don't care what the Bible says. If it says it, I'm following it. Amen? Because I love the Lord. We totally got this wrong, that we think, what can I get away with? Should it matter? This is often a problem between parents and children. How many of us trust our parents? When I was a kid, you saw different levels of trust. Me and my brother were pretty trusting. If my mom and dad said it, we believed it. We tried to do that. Now, we weren't perfect. But we tried. Other kids didn't seem to be listening. And then you still had other kids who seemed to want to do the opposite of everything that their parents said. And the Christian church, Him being our Heavenly Father, us being children, we seem to react the same way, don't we? But it seems like most of us want to fall into that middle group where we're just not listening. Listen to what He says. Go out from their midst and be separate. And He says, touch no unclean thing. Then 18, He says this. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me. So go out, be separate, don't touch any unclean thing. Unclean things are things that are impure, things that are lewd, things that are demonic. And we've got that in spades in our culture today. When it says touch, it means don't fasten, don't adhere, don't cling to those things. And He says, then. So He has a condition here. Me and Aaron was talking about this on the way down, because I've tried to talk about these things, and I know sometimes we get feedback on it. And I don't feel I do as good a job as maybe I can explaining this. But I think it's a problem of explaining this in the church today, period. Because we don't seem to be able to accept that we're saved on the one hand by grace, and it's only through the atonement of Christ. And that is our justification. That is how we are justified to God. It can only be through the grace of God. But we seem to believe that if we think that, any reference to how we're supposed to live or do is always framed with optional language. You get what I mean? Yes, you should obey God, but we're not saved by that. Yes, you should be holy. Oh, but that doesn't save you. Oh, you should be separate. Oh, but by grace. Does the Bible talk that way? Why can the Bible be confusing, and why do churches disagree? Because we can plainly see it's by grace. We can plainly see this. And many churches focus on that. But you can plainly see that He says here, go out from their midst and be separate and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. And I will be your father to you. And you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What's this word then? Then I will be if you do this. Does that mean I'm saved by works? No. So let's take parents and children again. If I claim to be the son of particular parents, I should live in their house, shouldn't I? I should have relationship with them. There's all these indicators that if I say my parents are back there, there should be indicators that that's true. In behavior, in affirmation by them, all those kind of things, right? And what we have in the Bible a lot of times is both things are true. Those who stand in glory are saved by grace only by the merits of God. And this isn't confusing or contradictory. But the other thing is those who will not be in glory are those who serve idols and serve this and do this and do this. You see what I mean? You can't be the opposite of what he's describing here and think you're right with God. And we always say it in a particular way. We'll say, well, that means you never was saved in the first place. Fine. But the focus is, these things can't be true of you, doesn't it? And I don't know, I struggle to get it across because I don't want you to think that you can merit your way into heaven. But I don't want you to think that actually being a child of God and living for Him and having a living faith is not optional. It flows from the first thing you affirm. If you are saved by grace, if you've been reconciled to God, then you will be His child. You won't be perfect on this side of glory, but you will be pursuing and living and hungering for righteousness, as we read a few weeks ago. Amen? And I don't know if this bothers me. It weighs on me a lot months now because I don't think the church takes it seriously. And I can sit here and say this, and it seems like most people you say it to, I'm not pointing at anybody in particular or anything, but most people just seem to be like, yeah. You know? I mean, do we get it? Don't be unequally yoked. We need to repent of the things in our life where we are unequally yoked with things we shouldn't be. We need to get out from the midst. Now, on the same hand, and I'm coming to a close, but you see Jesus. Does this mean, okay, we'll be selling burlap sacks next week here at the church, and we're going to put a deck up on the roof, and we're just going to live up there. We'll get us and we'll burn incense and shave our heads and hum a lot. Is that what I heard? It's good for the sinuses. I mean, is that what we're going to do? Do we mean we come? Was Jesus around the world? Was Jesus was with sinners so much they called him a wine bibber and all that, didn't they? So he now I'm not Jesus. So I have to be more careful than him. Now I got to be really careful about what I do and who I associate with. So I'm not saying we can be like him. But I know what Paul's not saying here is he's not saying we quit living in the world or we quit, you know, we hide up on a mountaintop or join a monastery. That's not what he's saying. But we need to be right. We need to know where we draw the line, and we need to stay away from the idols and the lewdness and the evil and the demonic and that type of thing, don't we? And it can be done. We can be in the world, but not of the world, can't we? We can be. And he says, I love this. So we have a promise here as we're coming to the end. We have a promise of what he tells us what we shouldn't be. He tells us what we are. And then he tells us what we should be. And he says, chapter 7, verse 1, since we have these promises, what was the promise? If you're not unequally yoked, if you're separated, if those things, he will dwell in you. He will walk with you. He will empower you. All those things, didn't he? He will be our God. We will be his people. Since you have these problems, beloved. And then he says what? You know, a lot of people want to claim the promises of God, don't they? I'm almost too far the other way. You ever have something that bothers you or aggravates you or something, so you almost go too far in your rejection of something? And so I just about get nauseous and want to throw up when somebody talk about the promises of God anymore. Because it's always linked to some type of selfish, give me a Corvette, fix my corn on my foot. It seems to be not driven out of love and passion for God, but it seems to be this wholly self-centered thing. Right? And then we want to claim promises. Even though God says the world's going to be tough, it's sinful, and you're going to die, we're all shocked when we get sick, or we're shocked that we reap what we sow, or we're shocked, you know, that these type of things, aren't we? But here we have the actual promises. How many people want to claim God's promises today? And everybody's like, right? As high as you can reach, buddy. I want the promises. Money. Good times, no problems. I want the promises. He never says that. The Bible nowhere says we're going to have an easy life. It never says we're not going to be sick. It never says we're going to enjoy wealth all the time. And there is nothing except from the pit of hell that says if you say the magic words, we can make God do what we want him to do. Nowhere. What it says here is the promise is that those who have been called to him in Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit are called to be separate. And as these people who actually know God live that separate life, he dwells within them and all these blessings, the fruit of the Spirit and all that are the evidences of this living faith, not a dead faith that James describes in his book. These are the promises. Churches preach every day promises that aren't in the Bible. This is the real promise. And maybe we don't preach it because this doesn't get people to send you $1,000 in the mail, does it? Not much money to be made from this, is there? When you say, be separate, be devoted to your God, that you may live in a close relationship and receive the abundant blessings that he gives you, which is joy and love and peace and those things. He may bless you with great health. He may bless you to have great fruit from your labor and all that. But he may not. And he may have other plans for your life. So he says what? Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. Notice what Paul does. Very important for us. Because the church today seems to live in a theological realm, a spiritual realm. Oh, I don't go to church, but I'm right with God in my heart. I don't use my gifts, but I love Jesus. And I could go on and on, but what do? We describe a physical life, an outward life, that doesn't match what the Bible says a child of God is. But I'm okay, don't worry about me, Derek, because he's in my heart. Paul says, no, cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion. Now, am I bringing it to completion of my own power? No. The Bible says he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to what? Completion. But how does he bring it to completion? It's not because I pull up a chair and I prop my feet up and he does everything and we praise him for it. He brings it to completion the same way he did in the Old Testament. Through the relationship with his children, through the prayer, through the reading of his word, through the fellowship one with another, through the encountering the tough circumstances and tragedies and hurtful things of life. Through all of these things is how it gets brought to completion. But who does he use? It is a relational thing, and I don't know how else to tell you this, but effort is required. Effort is required. Devotion is required. Yes, it comes from the Word of God and the working of the Holy Spirit. But as the book of James says, if you don't see that, you're dead. Get it? Get rid of every defilement, body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion. Why? Final thing, this is truly it. Do you think the ending is odd? It's probably odd theologically to the church today. Why do you need to bring it to completion, or how does it brought to completion? In the fear of God. You got to fear God. We don't have to fear God. He's just some old grandpa, right? That gave us salvation through Jesus because he was lonely. Bless his heart. It's not what it says, in the fear of God. Why? Because he used to kill the priest, or he would have, if they did the procedure wrong. He did kill the guy that touched the Ark of the Covenant when he wasn't supposed to. You need to have fear of the Lord. He is the Almighty God. Yes, I can be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that requires any less reverence and awe, does it? It is a privilege to call him Father. But don't you ever think that he's not worthy of our reverential fear. Amen? Amen. We're going to turn to hymn number 224. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, this is your opportunity to believe in him. You may have an opportunity an hour from now or next week. You may not. Do it today. I will meet you up front. But if you're a believer here today, man, we need to always be taking inventory and grabbing hold of the promises of God. Amen? Let's turn to hymn number 224, There Is a Fountain. Please stand.
Since my faith, I saw the stream flowing, thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We pray that the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. And amen.